Good morning. Welcome to the Christchurch Ann Arbor live stream of our Word of Exhortation this morning. Thank you for tuning in. We'll give everybody a chance to get online that wants to watch the live stream feed. Of course, something Phil to mention, you can always watch later as well. We've been uploading them to our sermon audio feed, as well as you can log back into the Facebook page if you want to watch later. But again, we want to give everyone a few moments just to kind of tune in. And I trust that everybody is doing well, staying safe and healthy during this unusual time. If you're like me, you are getting tired of being at home. But thankful for the little blessings like the sunshine and the warmer weather that we've had the last couple days. So we do thank God for giving us those good gifts. But thank you again for tuning in and joining us as we look again into the Word of God and consider what He has for us within the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're new, we have been going through Matthew for quite a while now through a sermon series called All Hail the King, considering how Christ is our King and how He is building a kingdom here, and one day that kingdom will be completed. So for our word of exhortation this morning, we just want to continue working through the Gospel of Matthew. And we are in chapter 10, verses 16 through 42. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that. It's quite a lengthy passage, but listen to the words of Christ that He has for us this morning. So Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, Jesus says to His disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as servants and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Are you of more value than many sparrows? So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that we would heed what he says, that we would take it to heart, and that we would rejoice in the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. So we've been considering the last week how Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, has chosen to use people as a means of building his kingdom. He uses kingdom people to build his kingdom by the power of the Spirit of God, who provides all that is needed for that task, and he guarantees its completion. And Jesus here in the rest of Matthew chapter 10, he's continuing that discourse of these instructions of that great mission that he has given the church, which is that mission to bring in his harvest field from every nation, tribe, and tongue, to be the people of God forever. And we do that, of course, by proclaiming Christ's message, that is the gospel of the kingdom, that we are all sinners in need of the saving mercy of God, and through faith in Christ, we receive that redemption. And we do it also through showing Christ's mercy to the world, which confirms the message that we proclaim. And for Christians, that is really amazing to consider, because what we see is the sinless Son of God using sinners to help bring about the purpose and goal of all of redemptive history. That is remarkable. It is exciting. But it is also as dreadful as it is exciting when we consider what our commitment to Christ may cost us. The rest of Matthew 10, starting in verse 16 that we're considering today, confronts us with the sobering reality of what discipleship many times means for believers. In fact, what Jesus says here, the picture he paints, has been the norm for most of church history. Now, in the West, we have enjoyed the relative blessing of the ability to worship, the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. But this has not been the case. We know this for most of church history, nor is it the case for people in many other parts of the world. So what Jesus teaches us here is interesting because it confronts the popular Christian notion that is very prevalent in Western Christianity, that God wants you to flourish financially, in your health, in your welfare, and if you just obey him with your life, it's going to be full of success. Prosperity and the your best life now idea are not gospel promises. They never have been gospel promises. Instead, what we see here is that the life of following Jesus as his disciple through faith is many times a life of suffering. Jesus shows us here that if he, the Son of God, suffered, we should expect to suffer as well. And he also shows us, though, that through suffering, he achieved what other eyes could not be achieved, the redemption of his people. And thus the suffering of his people is not in vain. So the mission of building Jesus' kingdom, it's both a danger, but it is also a delight. And there are two things we want to see in this text. Now there's a lot here. I'm going to skip over a lot. In fact, if you have a question about anything you see here, because Jesus says some very hard things, please email me or text me. I'd love to help clarify and answer any questions you may have. We're not going to touch on everything he says here, but I do want us to focus on two main things. And the first one is this, is that because Jesus suffered for his people, we shouldn't be surprised when we are called upon to suffer for him. In verse 16, Jesus gives his disciples an illustration from nature. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That's a very proverbial sound to it. The world where this harvest field of the Lord of the harvest is located is also a den of wolves. Wolves are animals that are considered to be destructive and violent. They tear, they devour, they kill, they destroy. And thus the instructions Jesus is about to lay out are designed to help his people to be what? To be cunning like snakes, which can hide in the tall grass unseen, but innocent or peaceable as doves. And thus the reaction to the danger isn't one of complete disregard, running into the face of it, but nor is it one of an uncharitable response. So this is a call to be both wise and loving through Christ. Now, there are two themes that emerge through this illustration that Jesus kind of unpacks through the rest of the chapter, and that is this. It is the reason the church will suffer in the world and her response to that suffering. So first, let's look at the reason we suffer. Jesus says that the wolves are out there. They'll bring suffering upon his people. And he spells that out rather specifically in this chapter. Verse 17, he says, "Disciples will be delivered over to the corpse. They will be beaten physically for their faith." Verse 18, "They will be dragged before rulers, corrupt and evil magistrates, who will interrogate them relentlessly." Verses 21 and 28 allude to the possibility of death, of dying for one's identity to the person of Jesus Christ. And verse 22, Jesus says that "you will be hated for my sake in all the world." And that hatred is, of course, the from which all this suffering flows. And it's a very grim picture he lays out here. It's frightening. And it certainly paints a very different picture than what many Christians believe today. I mean, many people in the world even believe that they have this very formulaic view of God. That if you do X and Y, God will give you Z. They think, well, hey, if I'm kind and compassionate and generous and nice, well, then things will go well for me. I'll flourish in life. People will be kind and generous and nice to me with few cares, little suffering. But what Jesus is saying here is, even if you are like an innocent dove, even if you are kind and compassionate and generous as you should be, you will still be treated harshly. If you are Christ's, you will still suffer. You see, the gospel isn't a formula for successful, flourishing lives. In fact, the paradox of the gospel is that while we find peace in Jesus, we still suffer conflict in the world. And while we experience the joy of being forgiven of all our sins, we still experience the sorrow of sin in this world, both our own and the sin that is committed against us. And the reason we do is the kingdom just isn't complete yet. It's there, it's being built, but it's in part. So the joy and the peace of the gospel that we do experience now, we experience in part, because the whole isn't a reality yet. But it will be when our King returns and fully establishes that kingdom. So the gospel isn't a message of prosperity and peace in this present world, but peace with God, with the God of heaven, and the appeasement of his righteous justice against our willful sin against him. And so the message we proclaim then as the church to the world is the same message Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That means that the gospel is a message of both judgment and grace, of justice and mercy. And to reject it is to remain under God's holy judgment. To receive it in faith is to know the blessing of grace. And that gospel, though, that message that Jesus preached and that he has given to his church to proclaim is going to cause conflict. That's what Jesus means when he says in verse 34, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." The gospel is like a sword that divides, it creates conflict. And these words admittedly sound like a contradiction even to the very word gospel, which of course means good news. In Ephesians 6, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Jesus himself is referred to as the Prince of Peace, who brings peace to those in whom God is well pleased. So what does he mean when he says he does not come to bring peace but a sword? Well, he isn't talking about the actual blessing of peace between God and his people that the gospel provides. Nor is he talking about the eventual universal peace of God that will exist in this world when Christ returns. But he means by peace the absence of conflict in the present, in this present life. And so he wants his disciples to understand you're not going to necessarily have that. If you believe my gospel, you will be in conflict with others. Now, we don't try to create that conflict. We don't go out in a militant way, angry and hateful of those who do not believe the gospel. In fact, we go out in compassion and love. But the gospel itself, by the very nature of its message, will create that conflict. When you tell people that we are all sinners in the eyes of God and we can do nothing to remedy our situation but fall upon the grace and mercy of Christ alone, that's not going to be received well by many people. Why? Well, because as humans, the idea that we cannot save ourselves goes against the very rebellious nature that of our hearts that says we can be gods to ourselves. We can fix any problem. What's interesting about our current situation with this pandemic is it reveals that as humans, we cannot fix any problem. We are at the mercy of God. And yes, he's given us tools, he's given us means to try to respond and remedy the situation, but it sure seems hopeless at times. And part of that is to drive us to the one thing that is our hope, Jesus Christ, our sure foundation, in whom there is mercy and grace. But when we explain that we need Christ alone, it is not received well by many. It creates that division, and that is hard. That is a form of suffering, because we as humans, we long for community. We cherish relationships, and we should. We're created with a God-given desire to connect to others. And so when we experience division, it hurts deeply. Now, it is one thing to be hated by governments and magistrates, like Christ talks about earlier in Matthew 10, but to be hated by one's own family or friends because of their identity with Jesus, that's another thing entirely. And yet, Jesus lays out how the gospel divides believer from unbeliever, even within one's own family. These are hard words. Verse 21, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." And verses 35 and 36, "For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Many believers have known the painful reality of Jesus' words. in faith in Christ has often been the cause of estrangement and rejection from close family and friends. And it's important, though, to not lose sight of the cause or reason for that kind of suffering that Jesus describes. And so we listen again to his words in verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? In other words, Jesus says, because he suffered, because he was accused of being aligned with Satan, you as his disciple can expect the same. If a teacher experiences conflict and rejection, then his disciples should expect no better treatment. If a king is accused of being aligned with Satan, then the citizens of his kingdom should not be surprised if they are called evil. To identify oneself by faith with Christ marks that person as an enemy in the eyes of any who feel threatened by the kingship of Jesus Christ in this world. And so he warns us, be wise, be careful, be aware. Understand that if you do follow me by faith, you will be marked as an enemy by many who are wolves. But how do we respond as the church to that hatred, to that rejection, to that conflict? What do we do? Well, the second thing we see in this text, and we'll end with this, is Jesus wants us to be courageously faithful in our mission despite the conflict and the suffering, because Jesus was faithful in his. He wants to encourage his disciples here in the face of this grave warning that he's just shared about being sent out into the midst of wolves. And so four times in Matthew 10, he says to not be fearful, to not be afraid. Yes, there is danger, but he wants us to not be afraid. Verse 19, he says, when you're delivered over to hostile courts, don't be anxious regarding what you are to say to them. Verse 26, he says that his disciples should not fear what others might say about them. Verse 28, we're told not to fear those who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the soul as well. And verse 31, he says that the disciples should not fear the world based on the care and providence of the Father towards them. And we'll look at all four of those in a moment here. But all of these encouragements, they are not empty challenges. They are actually based not on what Jesus simply says, but what he actually does. Now, for the disciples, the 12 that he initially sends out, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. But he does hint at it here. If you notice, he mentions a cross, and it's an allusion to the fact that he will go to the cross, he will suffer, he will faithfully fulfill his mission. We, looking back now, understand he was faithful. He did go to the cross, he did die, he did rise again. And so Christ's faithfulness in his mission is what enables us to be faithful in ours as the church. If Christ was successful in establishing his kingdom, even through suffering, by redeeming his people, then we can be confident that our faithful service, even when we run into conflict and suffering, will be used by him to help complete that mission of building his kingdom. And that is what Peter talks about in his first epistle. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13, Peter writes this. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Sounds just like what Jesus told us. I'm sending you out in the wolves. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Then Peter says, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so there's this connection when Christians suffer because of their identity to Christ, because they are united to Him, when they share in Christ's sufferings, there is that connection then between Christ's faithfulness and their faithfulness in suffering. So let's look at these encouragements of Jesus. First, He says, don't be anxious, don't worry what you're supposed to say when you are delivered over to courts and magistrates. And Jesus has in mind, of course, as He's speaking to these disciples, that these 12 may have to answer to the council in each town that they go in. Now, obviously, that probably doesn't fit our context, but the fact of the matter is we are questioned. We are questioned about our faith. Why do you believe? What do you believe? Well, when we are questioned, we need to understand that human words often will fail us, but the Word of God is infallible. And so when we are questioned about why we believe, what we believe, there's no better place to turn than the Scriptures. You don't have to worry about what to say, because God has already given His Word. When we simply speak His Word, we respond with what He has promised. And His Word does not return to itself empty-handed. So trust, then, in the firm foundation of God's Word that is faithful and true, rather than your own words. It is the faithful Word of God that enables us to faithfully respond to others. Secondly, Jesus says, do not fear to be bold in your proclamation of the gospel, but trust that God will fulfill every one of His promises. Jesus' charge to not fear in verse 26 is given in response to the malignment that His disciples may face because they identify with Him. Remember, Christ was accused of doing works against the devil through the devil's name, Beelzebub. And Jesus is saying, if they say that of me, if they say I am in league with the devil, they're going to say that of you as well. But Jesus says, don't fear if that happens. Instead, continue to proclaim the truth courageously. Continue to be faithful in your proclamation of the truth. Verse 27, He says, What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, magnify the words that I have given you. This is an echo back to what we heard in the Sermon on the Mount. There, Jesus explained that citizens of His kingdom are to be the light of the world. They are to let their light shine both in word and in deed before others. Why? Well, the goal is so that when their works are seen, God the Father will be glorified. In other words, through their faithfulness to Christ, God is glorified by the expansion of Christ's kingdom. So, while some may call the followers of Christ the children of Satan, not all will. Some will receive the truth. Some will glorify the Father. Some will turn from the works of darkness to the light of the gospel. Some will be redeemed by the grace of God, because God is faithful to do what He promised to do. So Christ's faithfulness to redeem us is the insurance that our faithfulness to Him is not in vain. The kingdom has come, and the kingdom will come. Christ is faithful to fulfill God's promises, so we can proclaim them from the housetops. The third encouragement to not fear suffering is based on the truth that we ought to fear God rather than man. Jesus says, do not fear those, verse 28, who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. His point's very clear. Humans can only destroy the body. They cannot destroy your soul. So rather than fearing those who can only cause physical harm, He says, Your deepest fear ought to be of God, who is holy and omnipotent and just and righteous. The Scriptures tell us to fall into the hands of the living God is a dangerous thing. The wrath of God is real. Now, it is not a popular nor acceptable concept in our current culture. Nevertheless, the scripture is clear that God is a fearful judge, and he is holy, and he is righteous. And if we continue to despise him and break his law, rather than running to his mercy and grace and faith and repentance, well, that is a very dangerous thing to do. And so Jesus says, fear God rather than man. And yet, even as we fear God, we're also reminded of the faithfulness of Christ in the face of suffering. You see, the reason we fear God is because he is a holy judge. He is a God of holy wrath. He must judge sin. And Jesus' mission in going to the cross was to become the substitute for his people, meaning that he would suffer that judgment of God in our place. And in doing that, he became what the Bible calls a propitiation for our sins. That simply means that he satisfied all the justice of God and appeased his holy wrath against us as sinners. To do that, Jesus would need to suffer in ways we could not even begin to imagine. And thus we're reminded that God can destroy both body and soul. But in that, we are also reminded that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was faithful to his mission, and thus we can be courageously faithful in ours as his church. And the final encouragement Jesus gives us to not fear suffering because of our identity with him, but to carry on faithfully with the mission he has given us, is perhaps the most pastoral of all of them. In verses 29 through 33, he says these words. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? He's highlighting how cheap they seem, how insignificant sparrows are. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And sparrows are such tiny animals. And yet, the point is, they are still under the watchful eye of God's providence. So much so that one will not fall to the ground without his knowledge and his will. How much more valuable, Jesus says, though, are humans who are created in God's image? He cares for the smallest of creatures. Surely then, he cares for those who he created in his image. Jesus adds to that this proverbial motif of the Father knowing the number of hairs on one's head. And there was this idea in the ancient world that if you wanted to say something was unknowable, you would liken it to trying to count hairs on a person's head. It was impossible. That was the idea. There's an impossibility of knowing how many hairs are on a person's head at any given moment. You just can't count them. But the Father knows. He has that kind of knowledge, that kind of detail about each and every one of us. And he cares for us with great concern. And when you put those together, Jesus' encouragement makes sense. Don't fear, because you have a loving Father who is providential in caring for your every need. And you can be faithful then to do what he calls you to do. Now, there's a lot of details in this text that I passed over for the sake of time. But the two main things, again, that we see as a church is that we should not be surprised if we are to suffer for Christ's sake. We don't want it to happen. We don't go looking for conflict, but it could come. And it has been the normal for Christians throughout history. But equally, we can be courageously faithful in proclaiming the gospel without fear, because Christ was faithful in his mission to us. If our King was willing to go to the cross for us, how can we not pick up our cross for him, whatever that might be? Jesus tells us in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Is the suffering that may come because we identify with Christ worth the reward at the end? Absolutely. Because in the end, we find life, eternal life in Christ. Jesus says in verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And what he's saying here to these 12 that he's sending out is, when you are welcomed in and they accept the message by faith that you are proclaiming, they are receiving me and they are receiving the Father. They are bowing to Christ as King who saves his people. And so we keep believing the gospel. We keep looking to Jesus. We keep serving him as our King in whatever capacity he gives us as he sends us out to build his kingdom. And we rejoice in his faithfulness, knowing that his work will be complete. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that despite the fact that we may be hated, that we may have to suffer as your children, because we identify with you, we also rejoice. Because as we share in those sufferings, we know that we are protected and loved by you. We thank you, Father, that through us you are working in ways great and small to build your kingdom here. And even as we feel the conflict that the gospel brings, may we be encouraged in our hearts to cry all the more the truth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King. And may we also pray all the more, Jesus, come quickly, as we look to the completion of his kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, thank you for tuning in. Know that I am praying for all of you. Again, if you have any questions or anything I can pray about or maybe help with, please contact me and let me know. As a session, we will be meeting this week to discuss what we will be doing regarding public worship. We will resume public worship eventually. We lament this situation. It is not a good situation at all. We long for the uniting together in the flesh around worship and feeding on Christ through the sacraments and learning more through his word and worshiping together. We lament the loss of that during this time. But we hope in Christ, and we know we will be gathered together, united to him. And so we look forward to that day. So be aware, we'll send out some updates as information becomes available. Again, thank you for tuning in, and may Christ be with you on this Lord's Day.